by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus? Or in all of you be still? Will I stand in your presence? To my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak it all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine when that day comes and I find myself standing in the sun. I can only imagine when all I would do is forever. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus? Or in all of you be still? Will I stand in your presence? Or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak it all? I can only
Good morning. What a blessed Lord's Day we have. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning I have excellent news. I have exciting and happy news. This morning we welcome Joseph William Dowdle. He was born at 2:30 this morning. And just want to say congratulations to Jeff and Jessica Dowdle. Looking forward to meeting the new member of the Dowdle family. And what a blessing. Scripture tells us, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. What a blessing. What a rejoicing. Amen. Amen. This morning also, we would like you to lift up in prayer request or continue to lift up Jessica, Jeff, and Joseph, the new baby Joseph Dowdle. Continue to pray for John and Kim Fox, Brian Bookert, and Heidi and Jason, whom all work in the medical field, and David England's daughter Elizabeth and her fiancé, who have contracted the virus. They live in, I think, Arizona, and just keep them in your prayers. And also my brother, Kenny Jr., and his wife, Chrissy Hempen. I know they've had some trying times this week, and they've been in my thoughts, and I'd ask that you would keep them in your prayers as well. So let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Gracious and kind and merciful Heavenly Father, Father, we thank you for this beautiful day you've given us, not only because of the beauty of your creation, the cool breeze as we experienced that this morning, Father, the birds singing and God, just the nature, your creation shouting out that we serve a great and omnipotent and powerful and creative God, the one true God and creator of the universe. Father, we thank you that you have mercy upon us, Father, that as we turn from our sin and turn from our wicked lifestyles, Father, it's you who cleanses us. It's you who makes us right before you. Father, something we can't do of ourselves, that we can't even begin to climb the mountain of your righteousness. And we thank you this morning. We thank you for your salvation, whom you bless wretched sinners like me, Father. You bless all who would turn to you. And so, Father, we thank you. But, Father, even beyond that, you care about our needs. You care about these very minuscule, earthly things that we go through. Father, you care for us. And so, Father, we lift before you these needs that were mentioned. Father, we pray that you would bless those whom rightly see their job as your ministry to you, that they might bless their neighbor, that they might spread your goodness and your kindness to this world. Father, and we also pray for those whom are sick or are needy, Father, that you would bless them, and that God, through that time, Father, we would all draw closer to you. And Father, this morning, we thank you for baby Joseph. Father, how much should we celebrate as believers the joy of children? Father, our world is completely different. They see seemingly less and less value with children, Father. How much more do you see value, Father, as your word says, and how much more should the church celebrate? Father, as we see our brother and sister blessed, that their quiver is beginning to fill. And Father, I pray that you would bless them as a family and to you, Father. And Father, we come to you this morning needing you, Father, more than ever. And so, Father, this morning, draw our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, this morning, if you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. This morning, we're looking specifically at verse 28. But this morning, we're going to read 16 through 28. So if you would turn to Matthew chapter 10, we'll start at verse 16. And the last week, my message was, why do we fear? And we looked at the, you know, just different reasons why we fear and how invalid those reasons are. And this morning, we're coming to the other side of the coin. We're asking the question, why don't we fear? And we find this laid out before us, as well as last week laid out before us, in Matthew chapter 10. So let's read starting at verse 16. It says, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to the courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say. For what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and father his child. And children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for your word. Father, we know that John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. A little later in John, Father, clarity comes to what the meaning of this is. It says, and the Word came among us and dwelt in the flesh. For those who know Christ, Christ is your Word. Father, this morning, it's not just writing on pages. It's not just words on paper. But the message, Scripture, Father, your Word is you, is Christ. It's to know you, Father. To know your Word is to know you. And so, Father, this morning, we know so many who hear your Word and yet are not affected. Father, this morning, let that not be true of us. Father, this morning, we don't just need to hear your word, but we need to listen. We need to take it in. And Father, we need your word to change us. So Father, this morning, we know that that can only be done by your grace with us. And so Father, this morning, we come to you pleading for your grace. That your Holy Spirit might give us understanding and might give us application. Let us not just hear your word and shrug it off, but Father, let us be changed by you, by your word. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, in the introduction this morning, we are going to hit a little bit on what we talked about last week. To put this in context, let me just look at verse 28 again. It says, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. The context of this is Jesus is laying out before his disciples the coming persecution. The disciples didn't see this persecution while Christ was with them, but Jesus is preparing them for the time when Jesus would be with them on earth to walk with them no more, and that hard times were coming. And those hard times are still here with us. These things still ring true, that we know through Scripture that this earth, or this life on earth, isn't a cakewalk. It's not, it shouldn't be easy. It shouldn't be what modern man wants it to be. They want it to be utopia on earth. And to promise you of a utopia, or to seemingly in America, we've kind of been lulled to sleep by easy lives. But these easy lives have seemingly devastating effects upon the church and those whom are serving Christ. But Jesus warns of something different. And as we live seemingly easy lives in America, as we live lives where we have many friends, the question is then, if the world loves us or if we have many friends, are we truly living as God has called us to live? Because Jesus warns us that that is not going to be true of his believers. That we should be used to hard times. We should be used to the world hating us. We should be used to the world rejecting us. He's warning them of coming persecution. We find that persecution in our country increasing more and more. People more and more reject God's word. They're offended at those whom would proclaim God's word. Maybe not the entire thing, but our culture, as it moves more and more away from the Bible, as our lifestyles become more and more sinful, they will not tolerate those whom would proclaim what the Bible says about those lifestyles. In fact, they hate those whom would say their lifestyle is sinful. But here's what he says. Here's what Christ tells us. He says, don't fear him who can kill the body. Don't fear the world. Don't fear what they can do to you. This is taking an extreme view on it. It's taking a total view on what can the world do. Oftentimes, we are scared to share our faith, that we are fearful of how the people will react, but Christ takes this farther. And he goes all the way to, even if they want to fear you, or I'm sorry, even if they want to kill you, to not fear them. He takes the extreme. So the first thing that we need to look at this morning is, why don't we fear? We don't understand that it's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. In Hebrews 10:31, it says that. It says that it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It is fearful. The New American Standard Version translates that word fearful to terrifying. That it's terrifying to fall into the hands of the living God. So let's look at that in Matthew 10:28. Again, he says, and do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Now we get this, we get this laid out that as those go to hell, we understand that the body and soul will be reunited for eternity. That it's just not the soul that goes to hell, but there will be a resurrection of even those who aren't in Christ, and their body and their soul will perish in hell. And that's significant because now God could pour out his perfect wrath just upon the soul, but in this life, our soul commits sin against God, but our body of flesh is also the tempter in that we sinned against him as this combined soul and body working together, that we sin against God. And so God will, in perfect punishment, will resurrect this body that's perishable of us now. He will resurrect it into an eternal body that will never be consumed. This is so serious. In Mark chapter 9, verses 41 through 48, Jesus said, and if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. For it is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than two eyes to be thrown into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Now understand this. This body that will be resurrected will not die, in a sense, will not perish. It says, in hell, where the worm does not die, it will be in our world now, if we entered into a fiery furnace, that our current bodies would turn into ash, it would perish away. For eternity, the new bodies that we will have will never perish. They will never go away. The torment will go on and on and on and on for all of eternity. So this body and soul that will be reunited eternally will both, at the same time, be punished eternally. Now, to go farther, we think of the terrifying things that can happen to our body, even in the worldly sense. When we think of all the things that can happen to us, or if we take it into this context, the persecution and those who martyrs who died for Christ, some were boiled in oil, and some were, you know, stretched apart. Their limbs were torn from them, and we think of all these frightful things that can happen to our body here on earth, and yet these things are very minor compared to God's eternal punishment. I think of, somebody was reminding me this week of when you get older and you realize that the time is coming for your death, that you will die, because all people die, and the older we get, that the closer we get to it. It's the beating of the drum. Every heartbeat is one beat closer. It's the clock that reminds us that one of these times there's going to be an end to this beating of our hearts. They were telling me about their favorite movie, and this person, I don't know if they know. I would say they. Anyway, let me not even address that. But this person was talking about a movie called Grumpy Old Men, and I don't advise you to watch that, so I'm talking to someone from the world. But they were saying how in that movie they've learned a lot about death, because those older men in the movie, their chief concern was they didn't want death to be painful. And he said they were talking about a friend that had passed away. They were all older, and they said, "How did it happen?" And he said, "He died in his sleep." And they said, and essentially their comment was, "He's a lucky guy." But it's even more than the death, or it's even more than a physical component. It's more than a body component in hell, but it's also our soul. In Proverbs 18:14, it says, "A man's spirit will endure sickness, but a crushed spirit who can bear?" We find in hell this punishment not only on the body, but also on the spirit. We can take a step back and we can look at the work of Christ upon the cross. And I remember many years ago, when The Passion of the Christ came out, I watched it at the theater. And I remember after it was over, I didn't even want to get up. I didn't want to talk to anybody. I just wanted to. It was just this heavy feeling of the physical torture our Savior went through to save us. But as I've understood Scripture more and more, and understood rightly what happened on that cross, the real punishment that was poured out upon our Savior on the cross wasn't the physical punishment. In fact, if the only thing he did was the physical punishment, the payment for the transgression of the law, or the payment for my sin, would not be complete. But it's that the Father crushed him, that the Father poured out his wrath upon his spirit. In essence, when he was in the garden, and the man side of him said, "God, if there's another way, let this cup pass, you know, from me. If there's another way we can do this, I would prefer that." I believe that it's Christ not thinking about what was going to happen as far as the physical component on the cross, but what was going to happen to spiritually, the wrath of God being poured out upon him. And the proverb says, "A man's spirit will endure sickness, but a crushed spirit, who can bear it? And that, bearing it, is exactly what we will have to do for eternity in hell. That bearing it is what our sin deserves. So what else about hell can we look at? Or what else should we fear about hell? That in hell, also, all enjoyments of the senses will be no more. This morning we could get up and we could look at the sunrise. So many beautiful things in this world. So many things we can set our eyes upon. Those things will be, no more in hell. That in fact, hell is but a fiery furnace, but also in pitch dark. That it's black. There'll be no more sights to be saw. There'll be nothing enjoyable to see. But also for the sinful person, the one who would hang on to his sin, the one who this morning or last night that would go to the internet and look at images he should not see. If you do not repent of your sin, you can know for sure that in hell there will be no more, even of your embracing of your sin, there will be no sights to see. The second thing is we'll no longer be able to embrace beautiful sounds. In hell there is but weeping and gnashing of teeth. There is nothing pleasant to hear. There is no birds chirping. There is no singing. It is but sheer agony and screams of those who are in eternal punishment. There's no beautiful smells. The only smell would be of that of burning, of sulfur, of complete disgustingness. And fourth, there's no more beautiful tastes. There's no eating in hell. There's eternal starvation. There's no drinking in hell. There's no water to wet the tongue. But even more to go to the sinful side, there'll be no more gluttony because there'll be no more availability. There'll be no more drunkenness because there'll be no drinks to have. Now think of that. Some of our best and most enjoyable things in life are having a dinner with friends, are having a dinner with brothers and sisters in Christ, as we come to the communion table and just eating and drinking together to remember our Savior. Those things will be no more. There'll be no more fried chicken. There'll be no more tacos. It'll all be over. Those senses in which, in some sense, in partiality, that in half of it that God, I don't know how to say it correctly, but our senses that God has given us and God has blessed us with so many beautiful things. But those same senses that we carry too far and go down the path of sin, all of that will be no more. In Luke 16, verse 24, it's illustrated. It says, "And he called out, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame.'" He even asked for to dip the end of his finger in cool water that he might have a break from the punishment that's in hell. Fifthly, there'll be no more beautiful feelings. You'll no longer be able to hug a friend. You'll no longer be able to receive a hug from a friend. The world would say, well, so many have told me that they don't mind going to hell because all their friends will be there and they'll party with them. And yet, that is a misunderstanding of what hell is. In fact, you will never see a friend again. You will never see another person again. You will never have these feelings. No one will put their hand upon your shoulder. No one will be able to bear your problems with you. You know, there's so much love in just bearing with someone or going through the things that they're going through on this world. When someone has something horrible happen to them, to be able to just reach out and put a hand on their shoulder is such a blessing in this life. and yet those things will be no more in hell. And see, not only will we these senses and these blessings be absent from us, but God's punishment will be perfect. While we think of heaven as being God's perfect reward, we also know that He is a just God, and His punishment also must not just be okay or sufficient, but it must be perfect punishment. Look at Isaiah 30, verse 33. It says, "For a burning place has long been prepared. Indeed, for the king it is made ready. Its pyre made deep and wide, with fire and wood in abundance. The breath of the Lord, like a stream of sulfur, kindles it." Now, if you dig into this verse a little bit, we can get this connotation of the heat, or the stream of sulfur, is like a bolt of lightning. If you've ever had lightning strike so close that you felt heat on it, or even to go further, the reason we have thunder is the heat inside of lightning is so intense that it changes the air temperature so fast that it makes loud booms that we can hear. But this same heat is the heat also that's illustrated in hell. The same heat is this heat that we will, or those whom go to hell will live inside of this heat for all of eternity and never be consumed by it. It is perfect punishment. Matthew 13, 49 through 50, it says, and this is Jesus talking, he says, "So it will be at the end of the age, the angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." In Revelation 14, 11, it says, "And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. They have no rest day and night, day or night, these worshippers of the beast and its image, and whoever receives the mark of its name." In hell there'll never be rest, that the torment goes on forever and ever. In Luke 12, verse 5, it's in a synoptic gospel. So in Luke 12, verse 5, we see the same account of Jesus and what he said. It says, "But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." The scripture tells us to fear God. Matthew 5:29, and this is, I read this a little earlier, I think, says, "If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body to be thrown into hell." This morning, listen to me. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. He is more terrifying than anyone on this earth. The reason we have hope in Christ, the reason we have hope is, if we are in Christ, if we are made right with God, that those on the earth whom we tend to fear, those on the earth whom we tend to silence ourselves, and even those on the earth that could throw us into prison or even put us to death, it puts us into fear, but it's a fear based on not realizing they have limits to what they can do. All right, think about that. Anyone who would persecute you on this earth has a limit to their persecution. And that limit is they can only kill the body. That is it. They can't go farther. They can't change eternity. They can't change the promises that God has for you. They can't change what ultimately is the only thing that even matters. They can't do anything about it. And if we understand rightly, if they would put us to death on this earth, it only speeds up the time that we can be with Christ. It only speeds up our reward. It only speeds up the ending of the toiling here on earth if we are in Christ. This morning, we should fear God. We should fear Him who cannot just stop, or we cannot, we should not fear, we should fear him who doesn't stop at just the body. We should fear him who cannot, who can kill the body, but also send us into hell for all of eternity. And he would be completely right to do so, because we have sinned mightily against him. Our crimes are significant. Our crimes are immense. And he rightly should punish us for eternity. And it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God as a lawbreaker. So this morning, the reason we wouldn't be afraid of God, the reason we wouldn't fear him, is we don't understand that it's a terrifying thing to fall into his hands as a lawbreaker. The second thing is, the reason we don't fear God is we are constantly distracted by the temporal. In Colossians 3, 1 and 2, it says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, and not on the things that are of earth." Is that true of us? When we wake up in the morning, is our things on, or is our mind set on the things of above? Are we planning our day to what glorifies Christ? Is he what our life revolves around? Is he what we think on? Is he what we do things for? Do we go to job to earn, go to our career, our jobs to earn a paycheck? Or do we go there to glorify God? Now, we live in the temporal. We live within the realm of time. And so there's always this pull, or there's always this tendency for us to get pulled back, or to get pulled into it, and to forget that this is way beyond the temporal. That we must discipline ourselves to set our things on, set our minds on the things that are of above. In Isaiah 51, 12 through 13, it says, I am he who comforts you. Who are you that you are afraid of man who dies? Of the Son of Man who is made like grass, and have forgotten the Lord your Maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth. And you fear continually all day because of the wrath of the oppressor when he sets himself to destroy. Where is the wrath of the oppressor? So that last question is it. If we fear the things of this earth, it's because our minds are temporal. Where is the oppressor? That verse, that famous verse that we read at funerals, "O death, where is thy sting?" If we are in Christ, death has no sting. If we're in Christ, a loved one dying, if they are in Christ, there is no sting. Now there is I will miss them for a time, but the sting of death is gone. The only time that the sting of death is overwhelming extreme is if our minds are set on the temporal, if our minds are set upon this earth. In 1 Peter 3:14 it says, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled." Scripture tells us that even if we suffer in this world, even if we suffer for Christ, we're blessed. We should have no fear of persecutors. We shouldn't be troubled. And thirdly, if we aren't fearing God, we don't fear him because we don't know him well. If we don't fear him, it's because oftentimes in this culture, we doubt his justness. We doubt his righteousness. We boil him down to the word love, and God is love. And it is a major attribute of God. He is perfect in love, but he is also just, and he is also righteous. And oftentimes in our culture, we want to strip God of his other attributes and we only want to make him our grandfather in heaven wearing a sweater, and he'll just overlook all of the sin in our life because he just loves us. But that's not the God of Scripture. The God of Scripture is just, and he is righteous, and he will punish sin wherever he finds it. In Isaiah 8:11-13, it says, "For the Lord spoke thus to me with a strong hand upon me, and warned me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, Do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread." This morning, if you aren't in Christ, if you don't know Christ, you have much to fear. And last week I shared that. If you're not in Christ, I have no comfort for you. But look what this says to those who are in Christ. Look what the command is to us. Let me read it again. "For the Lord spoke thus to me with a strong hand upon me and warned me not to walk in the way of this people." So one, we don't walk in the way of the world. We shouldn't be living as the people who don't know Christ. We shouldn't be doing the things that they do. We don't walk, or we don't live as they live. But it continues on and says, "Do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread." So this morning, really, I put this here for application. There are, and I will be completely honest with you, much of the last several years, I've been consumed with what is really going on in the world. There's nothing wrong with understanding what's going on in the world. There's nothing wrong with understanding, what's going on with this virus and different things. But there's been times where I've been consumed with it. There's been times where it's placed me into fear. Now, I believe there is reason that we should love our families, that we should prepare for hard times, that we should have skills to be able to feed our family, and I've preached on that before. But there's a very big temptation, and just to take a step back, those today who are afraid of the coronavirus, let me apply it this way. The coronavirus can only kill our body. It can't go any farther than that. The coronavirus can only take away what's going to be gone anyway. Now think of that. Scripture is talking about persecution, but our persecutors can only take away what's going to be gone anyway. We're not going to live forever. We're not going to live forever. We are going to live forever, but we're not going to live forever on this earth in this manner. Right? If someone kills me, they only speed up the process. And in fact, they only speed up the process if God has determined that that is the day that I will die. And in essence, they didn't speed the process up at all. It's God's perfect will being played out. So the coronavirus, it can only kill which is already perishable. It can only do to us to what extends to this physical body. I believe Scripture would tell us then, don't fear the coronavirus. Fear God. Fear Him who can not only destroy the body, but also destroy our soul. Fear him, the fear of God should drive us to seek his forgiveness, should drive us to repentance. When we see the horrifying act upon the cross of God pouring out his wrath upon his son, it should sicken us to want to return to sin, to return to this, what Christ has paid for. But let's come back to this. Do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. So back to this conspiracy thing again. Now in our culture now, we really can't determine truth from what we see on TV. We can only find truth in Scripture that we can trust. So I would tell you this morning, don't allow this pursuing of trying to figure out what's going on to consume you. Don't watch the news all day long. It will cause you to fear what the world fears. It will cause you to be in dread, to go even deeper and to try to figure out what's really going on in the world. It might help you to be more diligent about providing for your family, but I would don't be consumed with it, because one, we can't stop it. We see lots of rumors and lots of actual evidence that this world wants a one-world government. And this morning, there is things about that we could easily fall into dread. We could easily fear. And this morning, I'll say it this way. There will come a time where there's a one-world government. And it's nothing that I've learned on the internet. It's what Scripture says. And we can't stop it. And there's nothing for us to worry about or be in dread about, because this world will perish anyway. What the Bible says is to fear the Lord. Fear him enough to trust in him. Fear him enough to come to him in repentance. Fear him enough to do what he's commanded you to do. Our job as believers isn't to try to manipulate the world and try to save the world. It can't be done. Only God can save the world. But our job is to go into the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Now, we come back to this idea because this is where I see fear in our lives greatly displayed, the fear of the world. Because so often, and I'm speaking to my own heart as well, so often I feel God is calling me to share the gospel with somebody, and my fears of seemingly nothing will cause me not to. My fear should be upon God. My fear should be upon Christ. Let him be your fear. So this morning, don't be in dread. Don't be in fear. We know, and God has warned his disciples, we know this world cannot be a fun place. But by God's glory, he's called us to be here. He's called us to serve him. He's called us to his ministry. And he says there's nothing to fear. Everything here is temporary. That brings us back to Matthew 10:28. This is Jesus, and this is our verse today. Let's read it again. He says, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." This morning, our focus needs to be on Christ. Now, I believe that nobody will, that we come to Christ because of his kindness, because we do deserve his punishment, but we come to him because he was so kind to take this punishment upon himself. And this morning, if you would turn from your sin and turn to Christ, he offers complete forgiveness of your sin. If you would trust in him, he is kind, he is faithful and just to forgive you. But this morning, it's turning, this turning or this repenting is also turning your fear from this world and turning your fear to God. Now, we could go into that word fear, and this morning, that wasn't my intention to do this. We could really dig into this. But this fear of God isn't just fearing what he could do to us, but it's respecting him. It's loving him for what he has done for us. If we trust in God, he is it's the great escape. He's the great rescue. He's rescued us from what we deserve and pulled us out of it and set our eyes upon the future kingdom of which we will live in when all of these things of the world, all the dreadfulness and all of the things that tend to fear us, if we take our eyes off Christ, all those things will be no more. So this morning, in conclusion, if you fear, you're like the rest of us. The antidote of fear, when we, and if you're dozing off right now, refocus, because this is the gist of it. The antidote of fear of what's going on in the world is to fear the Lord. And we fear, the more we know the Lord, the more we understand him, the more we fear him. The more we understand his righteousness and his justness, the more we fear him. The more we know what he's done for us on the cross, the more we love him. And the more we love and fear him, the less this world's fear, the less the effect of it has on us. I thought of it this way, that the fear of the world and the fear of the Lord are seemingly this, I was going to say the inverse relationship, or seemingly it's like a teeter-totter, a seesaw at the park. If the fear of the world is way up here, the fear of God is usually way down here. If the fear of God begins to rise, the fear of the world becomes less and less. And as we grow closer and closer to Christ, the more the fear of this world begins to disappear off the horizon. This morning, draw close to him. Understand him. Know him in such a way that he casts out all fear. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Father, thank you for giving me strength to get through this message. Such a strange thing to preach a message on fear. And Father, for the enemy to attack my anxiety for some reason. God, I thank you for strengthening me. I thank you for getting me through it, Father. But Father, more than that, Father, I pray that we would have such a grip, such an understanding. You would draw us so close, Father, that we would understand you so well that the fear of this world fades into the distance. Father, I pray for those who are watching who may be struggling with fear, maybe struggling with what's happening in this world, what in this world is going on. Father, I pray that you would comfort them. I pray that you would draw them, Father, as they draw closer to you, Father, that they would experience the comfort of knowing you deeply, of trusting you, Father, of understanding your sovereignty. And Father, if there are those who don't know you, Father, they have much to fear. But it's not, the majority of their fear is not of this world. Father, it's what's to come. Father, I pray that you would give us a holy fear of what's going to happen to people that don't know you. That, God, that would compel us to share the gospel. That would compel us to be obedient, Father. But Father, for those who are hearing, who may be living in fear, or should be living in fear, Father, if they don't know you, that God, you would draw them. That you would make them miserable, Father, until they come to know you. Father, help us, Father. Help us to fear you enough to be obedient. Help us to fear you enough to want to know you. Help us to rest upon your kindness to the extent that it drives us, Father. Help us to understand your love to the extent that we pass that on to our neighbors. Father, we thank you this morning. Father, as I pray the prayer of a Puritan, Father, on mortification, it says, O divine lawgiver, I take shame to myself for the open violations of thy law, for my secret faults, my omissions of duty, my unprofitable attendance upon means of grace, my carnality in worshipping thee, and all the sins of my holy things. My iniquities are increased over my head, my trespasses are known in the heavens, and there Christ is gone also, my advocate with the Father, my propitiation for sins, and I hear his word of peace. At present is the day of small things with me. I have light enough to see my darkness, sensibility enough to feel the hardness of my heart, spirituality enough to mourn my want of a heavenly mind. But I might have had more. I ought to have had more. I have never been straightened in thee. Thou hast always placed before me an infinite fullness, and I have not taken it in. I confess and bewail my deficiencies and backslidings. I mourn my numberless failures, my incorrectibility under rebukes, my want of profiting under ordinances of mercy, my neglect of opportunities for usefulness. It is not with me as in months past. Oh, recall me to thyself, and enable me to feel my first love. May my improvements correspond with my privileges. May my will accept the decisions of my judgment. My choice be that which conscience approves, and may I never condemn myself in the things I allow. Father, draw us to you this morning, I pray. Father, it's you we need. Set our eyes on the things that are above, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. This morning, worship with me as we listen again to a song by Greg.
Adore you, behold you, our Savior ever true.
and see Christ the Lion of Way. What a glorious dawn for the earth is gone, for we carry His life in our veins. Jesus, to You we lift our eyes. Jesus, our glory and our prize. We adore You, behold You, our Savior ever true. Oh Jesus, we turn our eyes to You. Turn Your eyes to the heavens, our King will return for His own. Every knee will bow, every tongue will shout, all the glory to Jesus alone. So Jesus, to You we lift our eyes. Jesus, our glory and our prize. We adore You, behold You, our Savior ever true. Oh Jesus, we turn our eyes to You. Jesus, to You we lift our eyes. Jesus, our glory and our prize. We adore You, behold You, our Savior ever true. Oh Jesus, we turn our eyes to You. Oh Jesus, we turn our eyes to You.